kind of led up to that. And I'm going to take a reading, actually a couple of readings, from the book of Acts. Our Sunday school lesson touched on a lot of this morning. I've got a couple, three different readings, and I hope you'll bear with me while I read these, and the Lord's help will try to bring all this together. Out of the book of Acts, in the 8th chapter, beginning about the 26th verse, I preached on this not too long ago, but this was the account of Philip going down to Samaria and preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch. And beginning at the 26th verse, it says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And he said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Then I'd like to go over to the 9th chapter, just one chapter over, and read about the first 6 verses there. It says, And Saul, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, that is, those who were following Jesus, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what that thou should do, must do. And then I'd like to go, one more reading, I'd like to go over to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, and again read about the first 6 verses. And there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. And he saw a vision evidently about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid, and he said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now, there is a connection between all 3 of these passages, and we're going to try, with the Lord's help, to talk about that for just a moment. But before we do, I want to give you just a little bit of introduction to the book of Acts. Now, you know, that when Luke wrote that book, I believe under the direction certainly of the Holy Spirit, but with a lot of influence from the Apostle Paul, he didn't put that title at the head of it, which said the Acts of the Apostles. That was added later by men in the church as they tried to organize the various books of the Bible. But you see, the book of Acts is really only secondarily what the apostles did. What the book of Acts is really an account of the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what the book is about. It's about the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Old Testament is about the work of the Father. As he created, as he called out, as he was a God to Israel, and through his message to Israel and the nation of Israel, how the gospel was spread out to all nations that come in contact with them. And of course, there's all the failures of Israel and many lessons for us to learn, but the Old Testament is primarily the work of the Father. Now, we see the work, we see the Son coming through that because everything in the Old Testament that the Father did pointed toward the coming of the Son. The Son, not the Son, S-U-N, but the Son, S-O-N. And so all of that was pointing toward the coming of the Son of God. And then we have the Gospels, which is really the record of the work of Jesus, the Son, while he was here in the flesh. But what did Jesus say? He told his disciples that I will go away and I will send another me. And that's what the word parcel means. It means comforter, another one like me. Another me will come. And he told them to go and to tarry in Jerusalem and to wait there until they be endued with power and that the Holy Spirit should come upon them and that then they would be prepared and ready to go out and continue the work that the Father had started, that the Son had continued, and that the Holy Spirit would do in their name and in their power. And so the book of Acts is really a record of the early working of the Holy Spirit as he came into the church there on the day of Pentecost. Now, that's the primary work or the primary purpose of the book of Acts. Now, there's a secondary purpose, which unfortunately many people want to make it the primary purpose, and that is it is a historic record of the early church and how that church spread, and it laid down a pattern for us today that we might be able to follow and know what to do and how the Holy Spirit works. But that is secondary in as it lays that pattern out. But the primary work of the Acts is to tell us about the work of the Holy Spirit as he deals on two fronts. Now, certainly he deals with the saved, but I want to look at two fronts this morning, two areas that Acts reveals to us how the Holy Spirit works. And that is in conversion, but also not only in conversion, but also in correction. Because there are times that Christians, disciples, need to be corrected. And the Holy Spirit does that as well. And so I hope you're seeing already that nothing happens in the plan of God and in the salvation of sinners and the conversion of sinners to saints and for the leadership of the saints. Nothing happens without the Holy Spirit. Nothing whatsoever. And we give honor and glory to God the Father. We give honor and glory to the Son, certainly who died on Calvary to save us from our sins. And we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But we do not want to forget that Jesus Christ is still actively working via the Holy Spirit. And so that's essential for us to remember. Nothing of any importance happened without the Holy Spirit. But I want to talk first of all about the Holy Spirit in the conversion of sinners. You see, the three examples that I read, these were three men who were all sinners that were converted and saved. And the Holy Spirit was the link that was missing. Now that's the title of my message, is The Missing Link. And the missing link in all of these things is the work of the Holy Spirit. Because it doesn't matter how good that we are, it doesn't matter how educated that we are, without the work of the Holy Spirit there will be no salvation. There will be no conversion of sinners, there will be no gift of the Spirit, there will be no reconciliation with God of the individual without the work of the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at these three men that we read about. First of all, we had the Ethiopian eunuch, then we had Saul of Tarsus, who most of us know as the Apostle Paul, and then we have Cornelius, who was a Gentile. But there were common denominators in all of them, just as there are in all who have been saved. We heard testimony this morning, and we hear often testimonies of those of us who have been saved. And even though that every circumstance is different, there are certain common denominators that we find in all of them. There is the conviction that's brought upon us. First of all, there's the hearing of the gospel. Somebody brought the gospel to us. Brother Matthew this morning talked about his babysitter who first introduced him to the gospel. And that's important. That's extremely important. And we can be the instruments of that. Our Sunday school teachers, that they have the little ones that come in and they begin to teach them the story of Jesus. That is absolutely critical because information has got to come into our minds. We have to learn. We have to have some knowledge. And certainly, all three men that we read about this morning, one of the things that was common with all three of them, they were all religiously educated. First of all, we find the Ethiopian eunuch who had said that he'd come up to Jerusalem to worship. Now, you can talk to different preachers or different commentators. Some will say, well, he was a Jew from Ethiopia that was part of the displaced Jewish nation. Others will say that he was a proselyte. We don't really know. But the one thing that we are pretty sure of is that he was a very well-educated man because that he was the treasurer for the queen of Ethiopia. And I'm sure that he was well-studied because also he was reading the scriptures, which no doubt at that time was the Septuagint, which is in Greek. And so he was reading it probably in Greek. And no doubt as Philip came to him, he probably spoke to him in Hebrew. He may have spoken to him in Greek. I don't know. But the point is he was well-educated. The Apostle Paul, before that he was converted, he was the golden boy of the Pharisees. He was one of the most educated young men of the time. He had been taught in the school of Gamaliel, who was the leader of the Pharisees. Very, very well educated in the scriptures. And then we find Cornelius. We find Cornelius, who was no doubt a proselyte because he was indeed a Gentile, but he had been taught and he had learned things about God. And so we find that common denominator that all of them knew something about religion. They knew something about God. They knew something about God the Father as the single God. And I don't know how much that each might have known, but each had a point in their knowledge where that they had come and their knowledge could take them no further. And that is the case with each and every individual. All of the education that we can get, all of the study that we can do, all the familiarization we can get with doctrine or whatever, all of that is good, but it can only take us so far.
Right.
It can only take us so far, and all those things are important, all those things are critical, but that's where many people fail. They believe that education and the knowledge of these things is sufficient to be to justify them and to save their soul, and that's what they're counting on, is their mental knowledge. But here we have three men who were at the very top of the knowledge scale, and yet they were something missing. Now, not only were they well-educated, but now listen to this, and this is important. Each of them was serving God to the best of their ability. They were doing the best that they could. Here at the Ethiopian eunuch, had made a 1,500-mile trip all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem so that he might worship there. Worship according to the Jewish custom, which was to make sacrifices at the temple, which was to do all of the rituals and all the things that was necessary for the Jewish religion. And no doubt, while he had was up there, he had heard about what had happened to this man Jesus. He probably heard all of that. But he was worshiping God to the best of his ability. And as far as he knew, and he was walking in the light that he had. So was Saul. But what was Saul doing? Saul thought that he was serving God by trying to stamp out this heretical sect of Christianity, those who were following after this one Jesus of Nazareth who claimed to be the Messiah, and no doubt was a blasphemer, at least according to Saul and the other religiously educated people of the time. And so Saul really thought that he was serving God. He had gone up to the chief priest and got orders or authority to go down to Damascus and to seize and put under arrest men and women who were of this sect of Jesus of Nazareth, Nazarenes as they called them at the time. And so he was serving God to the best of his ability, with all of his heart. As he later said over in the book of Romans, that the Jews served God, but had a great zeal for God, but without knowledge. And zeal without knowledge is dangerous. The Apostle Paul was an example of that. He had great zeal, but he lacked a piece. He lacked a piece of knowledge. And what did Jesus say to him when he appeared to him? You go down to Damascus and somebody will tell you what you need to know. The same thing had happened to the Ethiopian eunuch. He said, how can I know and understand and except some man should guide me? And he asked Philip to come up and to help him understand. But notice who was involved in all this, and I'll get to Cornelius in just a moment. Notice that it was the Spirit that said to Philip to go out there and to go down into the desert. Notice it was the Spirit of God that told Philip to join up with the Ethiopian eunuch. Notice that it was Jesus in a vision, no doubt supplied by the Holy Spirit, because I'm telling you that today, Jesus Christ that was crucified and rose from the dead is seated at the right hand of the Father. And any vision or any knowledge or understanding that the Apostle Paul might have had about Jesus came via the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus is not there in body anymore. The Holy Spirit is here. And Jesus said that he would tell us and reveal things about him. And so when Jesus said to Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul said, who art thou? And he said, I am Jesus. That was the Holy Spirit saying that to the Apostle Paul, or to Saul of Tarsus at that time. And so you see, the missing link that both of these had was the work of the Holy Spirit on both ends to bring the knowledge to them, as well as to open up their understanding of that knowledge. Now let's talk about the Cornelius, the Gentile. He was also a well-educated man, and he was serving God to the best of his ability. He was serving God, and it tells us very clearly that your prayers and your alms have come up before God as a sweet-smelling savor. Was Cornelius saved? No, he was not. He was not. He lacked some knowledge. He lacked something, but God was listening. He was listening to the Ethiopian eunuch's heart as that eunuch was seeking to know more about God, wanting to do what was right, even though he was serving him to the best of his ability. I believe that God looked upon the heart of that eunuch and heard his cry to know more and to draw closer to God. I believe that even Saul was persecuting the Christians, I believe the work on Saul's heart started back just a little bit before that, when that Saul was consenting to the death of the martyr Stephen. When Stephen was preaching to the Jews about Jesus, and he said that that their hearts were hard and they were uncircumcised of heart, and like their fathers, that they had slain all of God's prophets, and that they had killed the Son of God, and they were so angry that they killed Stephen. And it says that there was a young man standing there holding their coats and consenting unto his death. And I believe that the Holy Spirit was beginning to work upon Saul's heart to break that hardness of his heart, and it stayed with him. And then I believe that the Holy Spirit was working on him all along. Just as with Cornelius, as God had heard his prayers and his alms, and God had heard his desire to draw closer to him. And so God was going to provide what was lacking. But you see, that's the thing that we need to understand about God the Father. He's still listening. He's still watching over each and every one. None of us hide from him. None of us have thoughts that are not revealed to him. He knows the heart of every sinner. He knows the heart of every saved person. We're going to get to that in just a moment. But it's important for you, if you're here this morning and you're lost, to understand that God knows your heart, and he knows how serious you are. He knows whether or not that you're serious. Now, we were talking about Africa, and I'm going to go off on the side here in just a moment. When you go to Africa, and so it was, and is many times here in America, there are many people that come to the altar, but not all of them are serious. Right. Not all of them are serious. Now, we don't know which ones are and which ones aren't, and sometimes you can kind of tell, but everybody has to have a beginning in their journey. And that's why we encourage you to come back. All of them have not reached the point yet where that their heart is crying out desperately, "Lord, save me," but the Lord knows. And all of the time that they come to the altar, we want to be careful not to give them something to grasp onto that's not given to them by the Holy Spirit. And we have to worry about that with our children as well. All who come to our altars, we have to realize that our job is to give them instruction and then get out of the way. And let the Holy Spirit work upon them, because He's the only one that has the power to convert them. He's the only one that has the power to save their soul. And He's been doing it from the beginning. He doesn't need us, and we can't save their soul anyway. But yet, we are the instruments that He uses in order to bring information to those who are seeking Him. And so it was with Cornelius. His heart went out to God. The Holy Spirit began working, appeared to Cornelius as an angel, as he related it. But the angel said to him that God has heard you. God has heard your plea, and you need to know something. And here's what you need to do. You need to send down to Joppa. And Peter is lodging there with one Simon the tanner. And you go down there, and he'll come up here and tell you what you need to know, what you're lacking. He'll give you that piece of information that you need to know. And so the Holy Spirit was working with the evangelist, as well as He was working with the lost, the sinner. And so this, again, the book of Acts is that record that tells us the working of the Holy Spirit to bring sinners to conversion. And we see that in these three examples. Now, there's another thing that's important here. And that is that the timing of their instruction was critical to their reception of the knowledge. Now, you think about that for a moment. There's a point in every person's time. I heard it in Brother Matthew's testimony, and I thought about this message as he was testifying. He said that he got to the top of the steps, and his dad came in, and they had a conversation. He felt better, and he made it through the night. You see, there's a point in our that when we're receptive to the truth, there's a point where that our heart is where God needs for it to be, and that's the point where the Holy Spirit will save us. That's the point where that it's critical that we not only receive the right instruction, but that we are sensitive to the working of the Holy Spirit, as it was with the Ethiopian eunuch. The timing was just right. His heart was open. He was ready. He was reading in the scriptures at a certain place. And that was the piece of knowledge that he needed. And what does it say? It says, Philip began there and preached unto him Jesus Christ. And so the timing was critical. Who knows the timing for each individual except the Holy Spirit? Except God, who's able to look upon the heart. He knows when that heart is ready. He knows when that heart is ready to receive what He has for it. And it's important for each of us to be mindful, if we've been saved, to be listening to that Spirit as well, because it might be that one word that you say, or it might be that one testimony that you give, that is essential for the Holy Spirit and the one whose heart is being prepared, that all things come together, and that a chain which has started with God, because salvation is of the Lord, and it begins with God and it ends with God, and as that chain begins to develop in each and every individual, they hear the gospel, the Holy Spirit begins to work with them, they begin to have a better understanding, they begin to draw near, they begin to build that chain, and the Holy Spirit's there all the time, and it gets all the way around, and I'm trying to describe it in terms that you can visualize. As that chain is built, it gets around to there's one thing lacking, that missing link, the right time, the right place, the right words, all controlled by the Holy Spirit, who's actively involved in every individual to bring them to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, that He might close that link on that chain, that they might be saved eternally. And so the importance of the work of the Holy Spirit is extremely critical on all of this. In each of these cases, the enlightenment for each individual came from a very unusual and unexpected source. Here was the Ethiopian eunuch down in the desert. Who would expect a wayfarer traveling by, just out in the desert, to be able to provide that missing link, to be able to come up and tell him what piece of information that God had for him. And yet, here was Philip, who just walked by his chariot and said, heard him reading, which was a common practice then. They would read aloud. No doubt the eunuch had a great entourage with him. I can tell you that a man of that importance didn't travel alone because of thieves and robbers and danger. He had, no doubt, guards. He had a whole entourage to serve him. And they all was hearing him read aloud. And who knows what effect that it might have had on all the others. But as Philip heard that, he said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" You can read the rest of that. And he had more questions. But all of it pointed toward Jesus Christ. And so the enlightenment came from an odd source. So it was with the Apostle Paul. He had a vision. And in that vision, Jesus spoke to him via the Holy Spirit. Those who were with him, it says they saw a bright light and they heard what they thought was thunder. But he heard a message coming to him directly from God, the Son, through the Holy Spirit, that made sense to him, even though it didn't make sense to anyone else. Same with Cornelius, you see. It came from an unusual source that a Jew would even come into the house of a Gentile. Now, God had to do a lot of strong work to get Peter to go over there. He had to give him a vision, which you can read in that 10th chapter of Acts. But it was an odd source that a Jew would come into the very home of a Gentile and sit down with him and open up the Scriptures. And so we find that that's the way that God works. And the Holy Spirit works in conversion. I've got to move on. My time is swiftly passing by. But I want to move from the work of the Holy Spirit in conversion, and this is important, from the work of the Holy Spirit in conversion to the correction of those who have been saved. Now, turn with me, if you will, and I know I'm reading a lot, but I want to go to the book of Acts in the 18th chapter, in the 18th chapter, beginning at the 24th verse. It says that a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. Let me give you just a little background. The Apostle Paul had been sent out on missionary journey. He had gone through Corinth. He had gone through Athens. He had preached on Mars Hill, not had a whole lot of success in most people's terms as he preached there on Mars Hill, but there was success. And he left from there and went to Corinth. And when he got to Corinth, that's where that he met Apollos. And he had with him Priscilla and Aquila, that he met them in Corinth. And he had taken them with him on his journey. And so then he went on to Jerusalem and left them at Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila. And it says that a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now that's an important statement that's there. I'm not going to go as deep into it as I'd like to this morning for the lack of time, but that is inserted in there for a very specific reason, that he knew only the baptism of John. And so the Holy Spirit has recorded that for us because there's things that we can understand from that. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogues, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Now, I don't know exactly what it was that Apollos lacked, but the importance of understanding that he knew only the baptism of John tells us that he was not part of that 120 on the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit empowered and authorized to go out as His body, as His church, to carry the gospel out into the world. We know that Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila were, because that they had already come under the teaching of Paul, and Paul was establishing churches, and they were part of the brethren that were in those churches, and as they come across Apollos, they recognize that he lacked something. It's very possible that he lacked the knowledge of the empowering of the Holy Spirit, and the church that was empowered that day on the day of Pentecost. And I believe that that's why it tells us that he knew only the baptism of John. He didn't know anything about baptism which Jesus had performed and the forming of his church and the empowering of his church. But notice it doesn't say anything about them having to take him and to rebaptize him or anything at all. That's important for us to understand. The Holy Spirit was working to correct some lack in Apollos. But where was he working? He was working through his established means, which was his church, that was empowered to go out and to teach and to instruct. And so we find that happening here with Apollos, all under the direction of the Holy Spirit through the means that Jesus had provided, which was his established church and those who were empowered to do that. Now, let's move on to the next case, which is in the 19th chapter, beginning at the first verse. It says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples." Now here were saved people. Here were disciples, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or followers of God, certainly. Doesn't say that they were lost. It says that they were disciples. "And he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." Well, that immediately set off an alarm bell in Paul's mind, because he recognized that these disciples, who I believe were disciples, who I believe were serving God to the best of their ability, had been instructed and were walking in the path of life that they had, and were doing the very best they could, but they were lacking something. And Paul immediately recognized that there was something missing, and so he asked them the question. And he said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Well, Paul recognized that something was amiss there, because John never, ever baptized or preached without instructing his followers that there's one coming after me whose shoe latches I'm not worthy to even tie, and he will baptize you in fire and in the Holy Ghost. And so John pointed toward Jesus, and this man, these men seemed not to understand about the Holy Ghost. They seemed not to understand his importance and how that he was key in the scheme of redemption and his work, and that Jesus would be the one that provided an empowering by the Holy Spirit. They seemed to lack that knowledge. But you ask me, were they saved? I believe that they were. The Apostle Paul says that they were disciples, but they were disciples lacking knowledge and lacking being into that church that Jesus had organized. And so what does Paul do? Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." I'm not sure they even knew that Jesus had come. I'm not sure they even knew that the promise of the Messiah had been fulfilled. It appears, and I leave it at that, it appears as though since they were at Ephesus, and that the apostle, or that Apollos had just come from Ephesus into Corinth, where he met Priscilla and Aquila, it appears that Apollos had probably been carrying on the baptism of John, which he had no authority to do, and which John had no authority to pass on. And so they acknowledge that they only knew about the baptism of John, but had they heard John personally, They would have known about the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ that was coming. They appeared absolutely ignorant of that. And yet, I believe they were true believers in the light and the knowledge that they had that had been passed on to them. But it was the Holy Spirit's job to correct error. There's all kinds of error that has entered in to the Lord's church down through the ages. But the Holy Spirit is still actively correcting error among believers. I can tell you that Danny Chandler had some really wrong ideas as I began to come under sound preaching. And I had ideas that needed to be corrected. And the Holy Spirit did that by bringing information to me and then confirming in my heart that those things were right and that they were the things that I should be following after. And so he's correcting these believers. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And so we find that again, there were common denominators. In these cases, both of these, Apollos and these other 12, they were believers. I believe, folks, that there are many saved people out in the world that are confused. Many saved people out in the world that need correction, that need to be instructed. But will they be open to it? Will they listen to it when it comes? I believe that no matter what denomination that you pick out, I believe that God has saved some and all of them. Amen. But I don't believe He intended for them to stay there in error. And the error that's being taught about infant baptism, about baptism being essential to salvation, those are errors that need to be corrected. We cannot correct them. All we can do is preach the gospel, preach the truth, and stand upon those doctrines that were demonstrated throughout the book of Acts, and let the Holy Spirit work upon their heart. But ask me whether or not that they're saved. I believe there are many saved out there. I believe there are many that need instruction. And the Holy Spirit perhaps might bring them across our pathway, that we might be able to instruct them more appropriately in the things of the Lord, in the things that the Holy Spirit wants them to know. Jesus doesn't want His people to remain in error. Not only does He not want them to remain in error, He doesn't want them to perpetuate that error to the next generation. He doesn't want them to teach their children to trust in infant baptism or to trust in their works and all of those things that we know that through the recording of the book of Acts that is laid down for us that we know are incorrect. And so the Holy Spirit is still working today on those two fronts as well as many other fronts, but He's working on those two fronts, preaching the gospel to the lost, that those who are lacking salvation might be converted, but He's also continually instructing the saved that they might come out of the error that they're in, whatever that might be, and that they might follow after Him and perpetuate truth rather than error. Folks, that's the way that it's been, and that's the way that it will continue to be as long as this church remains here. And I don't mean just Sulphur Fork. I mean sound Baptist churches that are getting their information and their empowerment from the Holy Spirit, not from tradition, not from the fact that it was passed down to them by their parents or by a denomination that they belong to. But they're getting instruction from the Holy Spirit. These men at Ephesus, they had to make a change. You see, in each and every case, there was action required upon the part of the individual. The Ethiopian eunuch, he said, "I believe, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "Nothing, if thou believest with all thine heart." And so an action was required upon his part that he acknowledged, which he did, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." An action was required on the Apostle Paul's part when the Holy Spirit appeared to him. "You must go down to Damascus, and there will be told you what you must do." He believed, but not, what was the first thing that he had to do? The first thing that he had to do was to join those very ones that he went to persecute. The first thing that Cornelius had to do, and Peter and the others had to do, was to acknowledge that God was saving the Gentiles just as much as He was saving the Jews. Apollos, had to embrace those things that Aquila and Priscilla taught him more perfectly. These 12 disciples that Paul found in Ephesus, they had to submit to the hand of Paul as he baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find that when the Holy Spirit makes that link and brings that chain together, there is still some action that's required on the individual. They must act upon what the Holy Spirit has given them. So if you're here this morning and the Holy Spirit is dealing with you, whether you're lost or whether you're saved, and God is trying to correct some error in your service to Him, you need to act upon what the Holy Spirit is leading you to do. Brother Jake, if you got a song. I've already been longer than I intended, but that's always the case. And so I'm going to leave that with you. It has been my job to bring that instruction to you this morning. Just like in each and every one of these cases, we had someone who was bringing information, but the individual had to take that information and act upon it. But the Holy Spirit is the one who is in the empowering on both parts. Go ahead, Brother Jake.
We'll do 135. Thank you.